So what I want to share tonight is from the last few months of enjoying early morning coffee with the Lord and just meditating on the book of Philippians. So that's what I'm going to share some thoughts there. So I'm going to have to condense down, you know, a few months of an hour or so or whatever in the morning, you know, spending time with the Lord. So it's going to be mostly just like sharing meditations. It's not a super structured message with alliteration or anything like that. But I want to start with this verse. Maybe you know this verse from Proverbs 13. It says this: "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." A Proverbs is helpful because it just lays down these really basic principles. And we can say, I get that. I understand that. When hope doesn't happen, you get really disappointed. You know, you're really looking forward to it, but then it rained. You were really looking forward to it, and then COVID came, you know, and it's like, ugh, you know, it's really frustrating and disappointing. So deferred hope makes the heart sick, but desire realized is a tree of life. It's just like celebrate and rejoice, and you're energized because the desire comes. So desire and hope are related things, aren't they, right? Because you're looking forward to something in hope and anticipation. But when it doesn't happen, it can make the heart sick. So what I've been learning from Philippians is that it's possible to be delivered from disappointment, to be delivered from discouragement. And it has everything to do with this idea of hope and your hope being the right hope so that you can be delivered from disappointment. Now, I think all of us probably could identify with disappointment a little bit in life, or discouragement, or the tendency to it. And I'm thankful that Paul in Philippians 1 gives us some help from his own life and then from his exhortation to the Christians in Philippi, which the Holy Spirit has preserved for us so that we can get exhorted still tonight from that in Philippi. Disappointment can be really real. Look at chapter 1 of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 19. Let's just start there. Let's start at verse 18. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. "What then," and we'll get the context in a minute, "only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope." There's that hope idea, that I have this longing, this desire, this thing I'm looking forward to, this hope, "that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So one of the great things about meditating on the scriptures is you just sit there and you muse on it. It's like chewing on steak, you know? You're just kind of chewing and you're getting different things out of it. These are, hopefully, they're familiar verses to you. Hopefully you say, that's a great verse for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? I hope that perhaps as we're spending a few minutes here in chapter 1 and 2 of Philippians, that'll be seen a little bit more in its context, like what's the flow of thought. And when you see things in their context, you probably understood them correctly. It's just that you might understand them correctly and even more deeply when you enjoy it that way. Hopefully you had a correct understanding. It's just they can be enriched by the fuller reading of it. So I'm just going to work through Philippians 1 into chapter 2 because we just have to. So I'll talk in my characteristic fast pace so that we can actually get into chapter 2. So let's read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." So there's our first quiz question for those that are astute young people, or maybe not young. When was the first day? What's he referring to there when he talks about the first day? Verse 5. "In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." You don't actually have to answer it, right? Hopefully your mind is starting to go back, oh, Philippians, I think the root word is Philippi. Yeah, these were the people that were in Philippi when Paul came in the Philippian jailer. Now I remember. Yes, that's where Paul came to Philippi. He brought the gospel to Philippi. Lydia gets saved. And then things go really downhill, don't they? He gets thrown in prison. But the Lord is victorious over that. And the jailer gets saved. Remember the earthquake, etc. The jailer gets saved. His whole family gets saved, gets baptized that night. And there's this massive victory for the gospel going forward, despite the really negative circumstances that had come upon him coming into Philippi, led by the Spirit of God to Philippi. You know, the Lord very specifically told him to go there. And so that first day, that when Paul came with the gospel and they got saved, but they've continued to be participants in the gospel. They sent gifts to him, he says in chapter 4, once and again. At this point, they had sent Epaphroditus, one of their kind of really helpful men that were in the assembly, and they said, go help Paul out. Take a gift along with you. So they were participants. They were in fellowship in this, in the furthering of the gospel. So he reminds them of that, says, I give thanks to you. I have great joy as I think about that. It's good to have those kind of memories, thinking back to that we saw God at work there through the gospel. You were participants in it, and now we're fellow participants in it. It's kind of like Paul was the warrior. Paul and Silas were the warriors that came to town with this gospel. But then the Philippians have joined the same team, and now they're part of that battle. They're part of the warrior, or the athletic event, if you want to think of it that way. Look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God's going to keep working, not just from the first day until now, but until then, till the day of Christ Jesus. And it's so important that God is at work. Like, he who began a good work in you, that day when you got saved, is going to keep working in you. And that's going to be an emphasized point. Maybe you know the verse from chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now, hopefully we'll get to that verse and we'll emphasize what the point was there. But, you know, if God is actually at work in me, think of the potential. Is there potential to have deliverance from disappointment? Deliverance from discouragement, freedom from frustration. Is that possible if God is at work in me? I hope we agree that is, at least in principle, right? Maybe we don't feel like it. I feel, oh, you don't understand my situation. There's all kinds of situations, right? But is God capable of making me sometimes you run into a wall with that philosophy. I mean, I think we should be energetic and we should put out effort and be diligent. That's Proverbs, right? But when it all shakes out, it's not because I'm amazing, right? If that's the end, it's not going to work, right? If God's amazing, then yes, with God, anything is possible. It's not humanism at all. In fact, it's looking away from myself and to the God who actually can do it. So Paul's going to be reminding the Philippians about this possibility to rise above your circumstances, like he had by his example. And they'd actually seen him do it when he was in town recently. Well, recently, maybe 10 years before. He says, verse 7, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. You've shared in God enabling you, just like he's enabled me to see the gospel go forward. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. There's this kinship that happens as we share in the desire for the gospel to progress. It's like being on a team, kind of, isn't it, right? When you're on the lacrosse team together or the basketball team, there's hopefully, if you're going to be a good team anyway, you need to have some kind of kinship with one another. How about a squadron in the military, even more so, especially if you're actually going to be fighting? You hope you got each other's back, right? You're actually going to work together. I don't understand the military that much. I haven't been in it. Dean could help me out maybe. But, in football, I could picture that a little bit better. You got a line in front of the quarterback. And everybody's got to be doing their part. But there's this fellowship that, all right, come on, we got this, right? And you encourage each other forward. And that's what Paul's encouraging the Philippians here and encourages the Philippians to encourage each other. Like, you really need everybody to be stepping up and doing their part as empowered by God to see the work of God go forward like he desires. So there's this love that can develop, this affection that's really not replaceable with anything else. I used to use basketball as an illustration until I sprained my ankle, and I haven't played basketball since then. You know, but like, it's better than playing basketball together, or chess, or checkers, or whatever you like to play together. Carcassonne? I don't know. It's fun board games. Like, to serve the Lord and to see the gospel go forward, there's nothing like it. Like, that kind of memory really is going to last. It's really going to last. And this I pray, he says, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He wanted them to know that. Like, he doesn't just state it as a fact. He really wants you to realize that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So, my imprisonment has actually, it seemed like this limitation, and it's actually abounded. Like, there's like the guard that never could have been reached have been reached because I got put in prison. Praise the Lord, I got put in prison. And then not only that, but the people that were outside of the prison, the other believers, they were encouraged by my courage, that I was courageous in prison to keep going with the gospel. And they were encouraged, all right, you know what? We can do this. Let's go preach the gospel. And so the gospel actually went forward farther because of my being put in prison. So limitations, through circumstantial limitations, actually can be spurs for the furthering of the gospel. Last week we had a brother who spoke on the superabounding. He said Paul basically invented that word, this idea of superabounding. He says we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. I guess the word he made up because there weren't good enough words out there. So we had to add super in front of it because of how awesome it is, this life in Christ. He illustrated this way as like if there was a ship that was going to deal with the storm, it could just decide, all right, I'm going to stay in the harbor. You know, let's let the storm pass. We're trying to go around the storm. They could try to fight through it and end up all wrecked on the other end, you know. Or they could go through the storm and actually get propelled to the other side quicker, because the wind and the waves were used to push them forward. That's the superabound, is that actually the tribulations push you further and faster. You can kind of get the idea a little bit of a wave. If you could ride it right, it actually could make you more successful instead of just being in opposition to you. This is what's going on with Paul here, is that he's seeing the gospel go forward. He's superabounding in it. But it's really God's superabounding, right? Let's keep that in perspective. It's not that Paul was just really smart or he was just super optimistic or something like that. You know, he just had a positive view on life. This is a lot bigger than just the power of positive thinking here. He says that the gospel is going forward. And I want you to realize that, because he's trying to spur them on in their encouragement and in their not being disappointed as life circumstances come. Verse 15, some to be sure, so people are preaching, but he says, you know, he's not naive. Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. So there's actually people that are doing this from ill motives. It's not like I just say, oh, it's all good. I just have a rosy view of life. I realize that there's people actually that are preaching Christ from bad motives, from envy and strife, but there's some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking that caused me distress in my imprisonment. So what are you going to do with that, Paul? So there's people And I'd figure, okay, Paul, he's been our chief competition all along from people thinking that I'm an amazing preacher. He always seems to stand out more, and now he's locked up. And so now is my big chance to get the front show, the big show, and everybody's going to say, ah, yeah, Henry, he's an amazing preacher. He's great. I said, look at how the gospel goes forward through him. Henry's thinking that that's going to work on Paul, to really bother him, that he's stuck in prison. Oh, I got to get out of here. He's frustrated. He's distressed in prison. So not only being in prison, but then distressed in prison, and people trying to make you distressed in prison, right? This isn't just like incidental, like you tripped and you fell. This is like people trying to make you trip and fall. This is people trying to discourage you. Even Christians trying to disappoint you. I mean, that's pretty bad circumstances, right? Getting attacked, essentially. In his spirit, in his heart. What's he going to do? Was he frustrated? Was he like that in his chains, you know? All disappointed and agitated? No. Verse 18, he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, that was the people that were preaching from selfish ambition, or in truth, that was the people that are preaching out of love. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. I rejoice that the gospel is going further, going forward, even if people have bad motives. I rejoice in that. Now, in the New American Standard, at least the updated version of it, they have a period after that. And as I was meditating on the text here, I thought, you know, I think that's really what he's saying. He's not just saying... He's not just trying to really emphasize his rejoicing. He's saying, I rejoice that Christ is preached, period. Yes, and I will rejoice. Like, he's determined to rejoice. For, verse 19 starts with the word for, because. This is why he's going to rejoice. Like, he's decided he's going to rejoice that the gospel is going forward, even if it's difficult for him. Even if the circumstances are against him, even if people are against him, if the gospel is going forward, he's going to rejoice. He's determined that he's going to rejoice in that because, verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I'd like to suggest to you, what is that deliverance? What kind of deliverance is he looking for? I know that if I rejoice in Christ being preached, if I rejoice that God's work of the gospel is going forward, no matter what it means for me, no matter what the effect is on me, if I rejoice in that, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. How's it going to bring about deliverance for him? As I've meditated on it, in the verses that follow, I think I could substantiate it. It's deliverance from discouragement. It's deliverance from distress. Remember, they were trying to bring distress upon him in his imprisonment. He was going to be delivered from distress, disappointment, frustration, agitation of spirit, being irritated. He would be set free from that, freedom from frustration, by this way of thinking where, as he goes on to say, his single focus is going to be Christ being magnified. That's all I really care about. If Christ is magnified, done. Doesn't matter what the effect is on me. Doesn't matter how much it costs me. If Christ is magnified, that's all that matters. I'm going to lose everything, but if Christ is magnified, hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. I am happy that Christ is magnified. And actually happy, not just like, you know, on drugs happy or something. Like, I'm actually happy that Christ is going forward because that's what my earnest expectation and hope is. That's what I'm all about. Because then I won't have this deferred hope that makes the heart sick. Man, I wanted to be a great preacher. I wanted to have a big church. You know, right? You might get deferred hope if that's your goal, right? Well, yeah, it's preaching Christ, but my real goal is something else, right? No, it just needs to be single focus, just Christ being magnified, just the gospel going forward. That's all I care about. And that's going to deliver me. The thing that's interesting here is that his deliverance, he says, this is going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So I see in that Paul recognized that he in himself could be subject to frustration, could be subject to disappointment, right? And so he needs to be freed from that. He needs to be delivered. This is going to turn out for my deliverance. And it's going to happen by your prayers. You're going to be praying that the Lord would encourage me. You're going to be praying that the Lord help me keep focused on Christ. Do you really think prayer actually does that? Like when we pray for one another, it actually has an effect that it could free somebody from being discouraged, being cast down in spirit? Apparently it can, if we believe Philippians 1:19, right? That my praying for you or you for me could actually does have spiritual effect. This is spiritual deliverance, right? This is internal deliverance that God does in us. So why wouldn't prayer do that? It's God doing it after all, right? And so I pray for you or you for me. And fellow soldiers, I see, all right, go back to football. I see that the tackle, he's just not feeling it today. Well, you know, I could pat him on the back in football, but in the spiritual battle, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that the Lord will lift up their spirit, because I know that it's really important that they're lifted up in spirit, that they're encouraged in this battle. And the key to it is that they get their eyes on Christ. That's where we're going to get the deliverance, right? No, you're really a great, great servant of the Lord. You're amazing. That's not really what we need to do. We need to say, the Lord is awesome and the Lord's using you to further his work. Oh, that's all I really care about. That's what's going to appeal to the spiritual heart, right? Is that Christ is being magnified. And so he says that, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now here in prison, as always, be exalted and magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So it doesn't matter what circumstances come upon me, even death. If Christ is magnified, I won't be ashamed. I won't be ashamed of having lived Christ, as having my single focus being Christ, if Christ gets magnified even through my death. For to me, to live is Christ. It's interesting, he says, for to me. So he's not just making it as a doctrinal statement. To live is Christ. We could make that just as a broad doctrinal statement, right? To live is Christ. But he's telling us how he thinks. He's telling the reminder of Philippians. I'm sure they knew it because they saw him in action. To me, to live is Christ. You know that. To die is gain because I get more of Christ. I'll go to be with him, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So that's the way I think, and that's the way I get deliverance from frustration and from disappointment and from discouragement. It's because to live is Christ. And so here I am in prison, and I'm gonna get in prison. And all right, Lord, how is it that your gospel can go forward now by my being here? That was what he was thinking about. He wasn't thinking about how uncomfortable this was to sit on this hard floor and how there's lice all around. Maybe he did initially think that, but the deliverance comes from living above that and saying, you know what? This is not what it's all about. There's actually a bigger battle going on, right? And it's the furthering of the gospel. And so here I am in prison. Silas, let's sing. You know, we're going to further the gospel. The other prisoners are here singing the praises of God. And lo and behold, an earthquake comes then too. And the jailer gets saved. And the gospel goes, and the praetorian guard hear about it. He's not going to miss the opportunity of a captive audience. May the Lord help me and help you, right? We need to be more motivated like that. To think, whatever my circumstances are, all right, the Lord has put me in the hospital. All right? This is B. Giger. You know, she broke her hip, right? She was in the hospital for her 60th anniversary and her 90th birthday, and she likes to tell everybody that. And she's just thinking about, okay, how is the gospel going to go forward by my being in prison in Hershey? You know, this is what we're here for after all, right? Like we say that, but the Lord helped me to recognize that that's actually the way to have freedom in Christ, in my living Christ, is my not losing that focus, that the Christ being magnified, the gospel going forward is what it's all about. And so he says that as he continues to. Well, I think, though, he says, I think I'm actually going to not die. Because I perceive that you would be encouraged if I came to you again. That's the flow of thought of verses 22 to 26. Isn't that great, right? It's not like, I think the Lord's going to deliver me. I've really been asking him really hard to deliver me because I really want to get it back out and see the sunshine. No, it's like, I want to come to you because you'll get encouraged by that and your faith in the Lord will be built up. That's what I'm living for, like to encourage you so you'll go on and you'll serve the Lord more fervently. Verse 26, so that your proud confidence in me, I don't think he means like you'll think, boy, I'm really reliable. Your proud confidence spurred by me, if you will, may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, in other words, the Lord can encourage you even without me coming, I may hear of that of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. There's this courage, this steadfastness, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving is an athletic term again. It's like that offensive line, if you will, of football. It's like a squadron in the military that are going to take that hill. You know, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As I've meditated on these verses, I understand that the phrase "the faith" can mean that which is believed, what God revealed for us to believe. I understand that the doctrine, in the context, it seems to me that it means more that the gospel would be believed, that we're striving together to see the gospel advance, that people would believe the gospel, just like you did. When I came to Philippi, Silas and Timothy and I, we were striving together to see people believe the gospel. And Lydia, you believed, and Jailer, you believed, and your wife and your kids believed. And so keep doing that. See the gospel go forward. Work together as a squad to see that happen. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Don't get afraid. There's going to be opposition to the gospel going forward. You know, that's how you lose games, right? When you get intimidated by the opponents. They get in your head. That's the expression, right? They get in your head. I remember playing chess with Michael Mellon one time, and he was destroying me. But the way I was talking, I was getting in his head. He's sure that he was going to lose. It was really fun. He was like 15. It was terrible of me to do that, but it was fun for me. Anyway, like you don't let them get in your head. The truth is, God's at work, right? I mean, yeah, maybe it'll seem like they're winning. You get thrown in prison, but you're not losing. Like God is going to see this through. He's at work. So lean upon him. Rely upon him that he's sovereign and that he's good and he's forwarding his gospel. That's what he wants to do, right? So you're on his team. Keep going forward. Don't get scared. Don't let him get in your head. For to you it has, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him. And that happened when he came to Philippi. They believed in him. It was the gift of God, the grace of God that they believe. But you've been given this grace as well to suffer for his sake, so that you don't actually just get saved by the gospel, but then you join the team that's seeking to see the gospel go forward. You have that privilege as well. What a great team that is, right? If we could see ourselves as all recipients of the grace of God and just want to see other people come into the good of all that we've been blessed with, right? We're not actually trying to kill them, right? We're trying to give them life. We're trying to share the good news that we've been so benefited by. And so you have that privilege of being part of the conflict for souls in that regard. Verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So the beginning of chapter 2, then, he says, well, is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes, there is. So encourage each other, like that line working together, that squad that's going to work together. Appreciate everyone's role, he says in verse 3. Don't think that you as the center are the only person that matters. The tackle matters too. You might do a great job as the center, but if the tackle doesn't do a great job, the quarterback's going down, right? So we need everybody. Appreciate everybody's part in the battle, in the warfare, in the striving together. And encourage each other in Christ. They need, if they're discouraged in the battle, they need to be encouraged. You got to get them back in the battle. Help them out. Point them to Christ. Point them to Christ being magnified. Have this way of thinking that Christ had, that laying down of myself to see the gospel go forward is what it's all about. I'm not interested in recognition or acclaim. I don't care about that. The people that were out preaching out of selfish ambition, that they thought that I did. The fact that I didn't have that in me delivered me from getting discouraged. Right? The real problem is if I have selfishness, then I'm subject to discouragement. If I don't care about myself, it doesn't matter whether people recognize me or not. If all I care about is Christ being magnified. Now, Christ is the ultimate example of that humility, of that selflessness, of all I care about is the work of God going forward, such that he would not only become a man, He was God, not be recognized for that. We have trouble with that, right? Don't you realize I'm a, you know, when I was younger, I was a star athlete. Like people need to know that or something. Well, here he was God, and he said, it's okay for people just to see me as man, right? And not only man, but put on a cross like a criminal, like the worst of men. That's the attitude of the Lord Jesus. So as you think about yourself striving and putting out effort to see the gospel go forward, think about the hero, the Lord Jesus, the ultimate example of that, the Lord Jesus, who set aside all of his interest to see the interest of God and the blessing of others go forward. And God obviously has honored that and given him to be Lord of all. So then, verse 12, I'm going fast because time's out. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, as you've always had that, remember Christ was obedient to the point of death, as you had that same kind of attitude, not as in my presence only, not by just me coming. You can find encouragement even without me coming, but now much more in my absence. Work out, bring about your deliverance. Same word that Paul used of himself. This is going to work out for my deliverance. Bring about your deliverance with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you. Is it possible, Philippians, just like I found deliverance by my single focus on Christ being magnified, is it possible for you, likewise, in your circumstances, maybe your limitations, maybe people even treating you wrong, is it possible for you to bring about your own deliverance from discouragement and disappointment, and frustration and agitation of spirit? The agitation of spirit that would lead you to grumble, verse 14, and dispute. When our kids were growing up, there was one of those other, one of the two, right? So the Irwin, you know, clan there, like they probably could fall into one of these classifications. They'd be prone to murmuring, or they'd be prone to fighting, right? There's the outright fighter kind of personality that's going to tell you they don't like what you're doing, and I'm going to do what I want to do, whether you tell me I can or not. And then there's the one that, you know, the whining, you know. Well, both of those come from selfishness, right? And I can get delivered from the grumbling, the whining, and the disputing by having Christ as my object. You know, I'm not in this for me. I'm not in this for my comfort. I'm not in this for people will tell me I'm doing a great job. All I care about is Christ being magnified. I just want the gospel to go forward. So work that out. Work that out in your lives. I don't know. Like, you don't understand my personality and my life, how I grew up. Well, it's God who works in you. Is he able to do that? It's God who works in you. Both the desire, giving the desire, and the actual working of it out. So work it out with fear and trembling, with wonder and awe, seeing God. Give God his place. Like, do it by faith in a great God, that he can actually lift me up in spirit. It's kind of like the psalmist said this, like, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, right? For I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance. Boy, different people of us, things show on our faces more than others. I am so hopeless in front of my wife. Like, she knows what I'm thinking because I can't fake it. Like, it shows up. Like, why are you? Something's going on. Like, she can read my face, you know? Like, sometimes our countenance gets cast down, right? And the psalmist says, like, he can help your countenance even. Like, he can help you be happy. I don't mean just be giddy, right? We're not talking about just happy-go-lucky. This isn't don't worry, be happy, right? Reggae. This is much better than reggae, right? This is that you can get deliverance from discouragement and from disappointment and from freedom from frustration by the Spirit of God helping you get back in line with what really matters is Christ being magnified. That's all that matters. And if I, in my spirit, can live in the good of that, for me to live is Christ. If I can live in the good of that, then if Christ is magnified by my dying, like Jim Elliot, which did happen, right? Was Christ magnified by his dying? And he's not the only one, right? That's just one example to have to pop into mind. Well, then praise the Lord. I mean, how much the work of God went forward by those five men laying down our lives. I mean, it affected me. My freshman year, I'm reading Shadow of the Almighty. My freshman year of college, you know? So it's still having effect in lives. So man, if Jim Elliot was thinking, or Nate Satan, or whoever, that, you know, thinking, boy, that's a, such a waste, Lord, that you'd have me die. Well, that would be thinking about myself, like as if this is about me. This is not about me. This is about Christ being magnified. And so if it means I need to get sick or whatever it means, man, this is easy to say up here, right? But the Lord help us to live in the good of it, that whatever comes, if I can see the circumstances, be it COVID, be it losing a job, whatever limitations come, even people treating me wrong, like in Philippians 1, they have ill will towards me, even fellow Christians. I mean, I hope it's not the case in any of our lives, but it could be. It wasn't Paul's life. That I could not get under them, but I could rise above them by the Spirit of Jesus Christ at work in us to bring back into mind that what matters is Christ and Him being magnified and the gospel going forward. God, our Father, we've said high things today. It's from Your Word. And we want to ask You to help each one of us to live in the good of this, to not miss out, to not get sucked into thinking, oh man, such passing things as if they're so important. You know, I need to get recognition that I'm a great musician or something, or I really want to have a big house, or anyway, materialism, maybe not materialism, maybe it's other things that we just want to feel sorry for ourselves or something. I don't know. Lord, You know everything that goes on. You know that I wrestle all the time, but I thank You for the degree of deliverance that I've been able to enjoy, and I know my brothers and sisters here have as well, and I pray that we might enjoy it more and more, that this confidence, this courage, this boldness, that when we're forward in the gospel and it seems to be going bad for us, it would make the other people wonder, what is going on? It seems like we're winning, but they don't seem to think so. Lord, but may it be so that our lives be baffling to the lost, and that Your gospel truly could advance. Lord, we don't know what's ahead. There's a lot of kind of crazy things going on in the world, and we don't know a lot of what's ahead. We're glad that You do, and that we can trust You. And we do pray for help for us to not just survive difficult things, but to thrive in them because of having Christ in view. So strengthen us, we pray, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.